The pain of divorce has many different faces. The end of your hopes and dreams for your marriage, a life full of unwanted changes, and the daily struggle with a mixture of grief, fear, guilt, and anger. Is recovery possible? Winston Smith joins us to talk about divorce recovery on Help and Hope.
No one ever heads down the aisle thinking that they're going to get divorced. That's not necessarily what's on your mind when you're headed down that aisle, but obviously it is a huge issue. There's a lot of it going on. Folks are coming into your office because they feel like that's where they're headed. How do you frame that and begin to deal with that as a couple's coming into your office saying, this is not where we want to go, but we feel like this is where we're headed? Mm-hmm. Where do you begin?
Yeah, that's a good question. Unfortunately, by the time people get to that point, sometimes it's almost like they've made a decision and they go to counseling hoping that you'll just give them permission to do that. So sometimes once people get to that point, it's hard to get them to entertain any other possibility. There's already a lot of hurtful things that have been said and done.
Sure. What opportunities have you seen with couples that have come through? Have you seen opportunities where you've been able to speak in and or jump into places where they just needed an outside person to wake them up a little?
I can't think of like a great example right off the top of my head, but sure. I mean that's why I'm a counselor. That's why I do biblical counseling, because I always believe there's hope. Not that I think I can personally rescue every marriage headed for divorce, but I believe Christ can. And so part of the process is just saying, okay, before we draw some conclusion about ending the marriage, can we just slow down and take a fresh look at the pain and the hurt and what's gone on? And I will often say things like, you know what, you put 10 years into this marriage. Can you give it another 8 weeks? Like, what's the rush? Your opportunity to end your marriage won't go away. You can end it whenever you like. This may be your only opportunity to save it. So put all this time into it, all this effort. Like, I just bargain for time, not as a stalling tactic, sure, but just as a way to create room for hope, for the possibility of change.
That's good. Adultery is well defined as a justifiable reason for divorce. Many times, what other reasons are there?
Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, actually, that's what we usually hear, is adultery is the legitimate biblical grounds for divorce. Actually, the word that the scripture uses, porneia, is much broader than that. It's some form of sexual sin. And of course, sexual sin would be adultery, but it's a little...
Not always.
Right. It's a little more... Right, not always, but it's saying sexual sin makes it trickier to think about, calls for more discernment. So... And I guess we need to understand that people of good conscience and careful thinkers and students of the Bible are going to disagree about what the legitimate grounds are. So whatever I say, no one should accept as the final authority. But I can share some of my own thoughts based on what I've studied and read. Mm-hmm. When Jesus in Matthew 19 talks about porneia as being legitimate grounds for divorce, he's not being liberal there. He's actually being restrictive, because in the debate of the day, there was a camp of people who argued that you can divorce your spouse for any cause, basically. So when Jesus gave this as a legitimate ground, I mean, to some conservative Christians, they would say, well, they don't want there to be any ground, and they feel like Jesus is stretching things, or the way he's being understood is stretching things. But actually, Jesus is being very restrictive within the culture of the day. I think you don't want to think specific act. Which specific act will end a marriage. I think we probably ought to think about what does sexual sin do, and what does sexual sin represent, such that it represents such a violation of covenant that, and it could be so damaging and hurtful that it's okay to end the marriage. And I think to that end, it's raised issues for some people where, say, my husband, he doesn't just look at pornography every once in a while. This is a daily habit that makes him completely inaccessible. That it's like the most powerful drug anybody could be addicted to, and it's incredibly damaging. I mean, there have been cases that churches have had to think through and deal with where, okay, when does even a pornographic addiction rise to the level of sexual sin that's significant enough to end a marriage? I think it would make us all more comfortable if we could just nail it down. But I think we do a disservice to Scripture and to careful ministry and love when we get too simplistic. Let's see, when you get to the letters of Paul, he offers grounds in 1 Corinthians 7 that are different from that. Not that he's not contradicting Jesus, but he's sharing a revelation with us, I believe, from the Spirit of God that is more than what we hear from Jesus directly in the Gospels. And it gets to that issue of what's often referred to as abandonment, when an unbeliever leaves a believer. But some people have said, you know, concept of by an unbeliever, you know, maybe that may be broader than just kind of what you think is a strict application of that. So what if someone claims to be a believer, but they have no real church commitment, there's no visible fruit in their life, and they behave in such a way that they make life in the home intolerable?
Yeah, I think I've heard you refer to it as like forced abandonment.
Forced abandonment.
I mean,
right.
Obviously, what is the terminology that people use quickly is there's domestic violence in the home.
Right.
So quickly we can,
right.
You know, we can head for divorce, right. For those reasons. But, you know, what about verbal abuse, misuse of family finances?
Right. Or I mean, alcoholism,
yeah.
Or
yeah.
Drug abuse. And, you know, I understand that people are going to, think I'm liberal depending on their perspective, but I'm inclined to see porneia and the concept of abandonment as principles that we need to handle carefully, and on the one hand, I do want to use them narrowly because I think divorce is a very grave and serious thing not to be done lightly. On the other hand, I don't want to have such a narrow reading of those passages where I sort of saddle people with a burden and saddle them with suffering that Scripture doesn't really call them to. So I guess what I would say is those aren't convictions that we should just hold privately as counselors or friends and then just share as God's authority. When you're dealing with an issue that's controversial, where you know that people who take the Bible seriously disagree and draw the lines in different places, you ought to be saying this calls for collective wisdom. And this person's going to have to live with the consequences of their decision, and they need to be able to do it with a clear conscience, knowing that they really thought it through and they got wise and godly counsel, not just from me or a friend, but with the people of God and their community, the church that they are members of. So I guess when I'm counseling people, I'll talk about those things with them. I'll ask them what their conviction is. I may ask them to look at a book on the matter, look at some Scripture, but I want them to understand that, okay, let's don't just look for a loophole here. Let's really look for God's wisdom. When would you have grounds for divorce? And don't just talk to me. Talk to your pastor. Talk to friends. Look at the Scripture. And then at the end of the day, you have to ask another question, which is, even if it's permissible, is it something that I could do because, I mean, is this something that God would ask me to do? Is it wise? And is the time now? I mean, it's never going to be as simple as we want it to be.
Yeah, no, it's not. Just one last question. There's so many things that we could talk about with this subject, and maybe we should revisit it in another episode. But
Let's just say that divorce is happening. You know, that road is there, is happening. Emotions, grief, you know, all that's just feeling overwhelming. Where does healing begin? What hope can you offer?
I think it's important to, of course, this is broader than divorce, but when we talk about Jesus being our Redeemer, at the very least we're saying He is a God who wants to be known as one who takes what is broken and makes it new. Actually, it's better than that. He takes what's dead, takes what's utterly lifeless, and gives it new life, makes it better than before. And the details of what that would look like for any given life, who knows? I don't know what God's story is for them. But to be in a relationship with Christ, to trust Him and to follow Him, is to know with certainty that as bad as things look now, as painful as this is,
you can't imagine how things could ever recover. Jesus is bigger. And on the other side of this divorce, even in the midst of the divorce, there is healing. There's a way to be freed from shame. Freed from guilt, forgiven for sin, the ability and the power to forgive. You worry about your kids? You worry about how the divorce is going to affect your kids? Of course you are. Jesus is bigger than that. Yes, it will harm your kids. It will hurt them. Divorce will hurt them. Will it ruin their life? No. It does not have to ruin their life. They're experiencing hurts at a much younger age and at a much deeper level than you certainly would want them to, but they can know Christ in the middle of it, and things can be redeemed and restored down the road. I'm not even talking about the restoration of the marriage, although sometimes that happens too, but if this divorce ends this marriage once and for all, the good stuff isn't over, you know, life isn't over. There are loving people and relationships and good things for you in Christ as you move forward. And you don't want to lose sight of the fact that the greatest treasure that you can have is Jesus Himself. He doesn't just guide us to the good things, to the blessings of life. He is the good thing, the blessing of life. And you can have that treasure now in the middle of the betrayal and the hurt and the guilt and the shame and all the painful things. That's a treasure to be had, a delicacy to be tasted now. You're going through a divorce. You need to know that someone loves you who isn't going to change his mind. You need to know that someone is caring for you, that who won't forget, who won't drop the ball, who doesn't lose track of details. You need to know that whatever you're feeling on the inside, whatever shame and guilt are yours, legitimately or illegitimately, you can be forgiven and loved. Those are real treasures. That's not a mind game. That's the reality of how Christ loves His people. And by trusting in Him, praying to Him, communing with Him, those things really can be yours in whatever's going on.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Help and Hope. If you would like more information about this topic, please look at Winston's booklet entitled Divorce Recovery, Growing and Healing God's Way. You can find this resource and other resources online at newgrowthpress.com. If you would like more information about CCEF, please visit us online at ccef.org.